And so we clap our hands. Do you know the outcome of following Christ has always been joy and peace? Those terms are linked not only in Scripture, but throughout the tradition of the church. Even in very difficult times and the experiences of hardship, the Christian community has found joy and has found peace in praising God. I'm loving this study of the Gospel of Luke that we're doing in honor of Lent this year, and then we're moving on into Acts after Easter. But Luke always takes chunks and stories and links them purposely. Last week we looked at Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We discovered that it's called Transfiguration because Jesus was visited by the great Moses, who was the author of the law, and the great prophet Elijah. But not only that, his appearance changed, and his clothes were dazzling white. And as the disciples saw that, they saw again the affirmation of God that this Jesus was his chosen son. And it left the three disciples speechless as they walked down the hill together. And then the story goes that at the bottom of the hill they met the rest of the nine who were wrestling with trying to deliver a boy who seemed like he was epileptic from his seizures. But they couldn't do it, and they came frustrated after they'd already cast out demons, after they'd already healed people's sicknesses. They couldn't do it with this boy. And Jesus told them, this type of healing requires much prayer. And Jesus healed the boy, and the father was delighted. But Jesus immediately moves on. He doesn't stay to celebrate with the recipients of his healing. He moves on, and immediately the story has three people that are so mesmerized by Jesus that they come to him and say, "We'll follow you." But each one of them has an excuse. And so Jesus says, "I'll move on." And he moves on into a Samaritan city where the Samaritan city turns him down. Now, the disciples have seen the power of Jesus and they say, "Should we call down fire out of heaven on this town for refusing to greet you?" And he says, "Absolutely not." But he moves on, and then we come to the beginning of chapter 10. It says, it links this story with those stories by two little words. After this. After all this, Jesus has an experience. And the experience is with the people who have surrounded him. Hear the word of God as we read from chapter 10, beginning with verse 1 of the Gospel of Luke. The word of the Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, Go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God is and has come near. I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. May God bless the reading of His Word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we look at this interesting story, help it to speak to us freshly of what Your love means to us and what being Your representative says in the way we speak and live our lives. To that end, Lord, take the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of our hearts together, for Lord, it is You who are our teacher, our rock, and our redeemer. Amen. Let's take a closer look at this passage first of all. If you remember, at the beginning of chapter 9, before all this, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples in exactly the same manner, except He used some more and intricate wording as He talked to the 70. But it was very similar. He does say, as He sends out the 70 in chapter 10, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Not only are these 70 people going to be outnumbered and outgunned, they are not even allowed to provide for their own physical well-being. They're told not to take the purse, sandals, don't pack any overnight bag, don't have any change of clothes, just go. Jesus is calling them out into a sprint. To go without preparation, but to go in God's mercy. And He tells them to pray. Prayer is the axiom of strength for a disciple. We have to pray to gain God's presence. Because He says, I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, that doesn't sound very fun, does it? How'd you like to send your children off to school and say, but there are street gangs you got to stay away from this on this trip. And you watch for those drug dealers on the corner. You wouldn't want to do it. Especially, you wouldn't want to do it if you disarmed them of any ability to take care of themselves. And with no purse and no bag and no sandals, they also are told if they even meet somebody on the road, don't speak to them. Don't initiate any trouble. Maybe that's the only good advice that Jesus really gives. If they're into a pack of wolves, it's best to keep quiet and move on, isn't it? But Jesus sends 70 out. Have you wondered about that number? That number is very significant in the Hebrew tradition. In Numbers, we're told that the number of elders that Moses appointed to govern the people was 70. We're told that the Sanhedrin, that was the great place of law, had 70 members to it. It was their Senate, if you will. But even more significantly, the term 70 is in the Hebrew edition of the Bible, but in the Septuagint or Greek version of the Bible, it says 72. And if we look back in the 10th chapter of Genesis at the Table of Nations, or the list of nations that are not Jewish that are in the world, it says there are 70 or 72. Isn't that interesting? So symbolically, Jesus is most probably sending these 70 out to the Gentiles of the world. He's sending them to every town that He intended to visit. He's multiplying His task. You know, that's what life is about sometimes around us. Jesus was using what's been called by the business world viral marketing. Viral marketing is the concept of having a business get its own customers to market for it. It's the old adage, send one out to help another. One reaches out to one, and another reaches out. Now, if you don't get that concept, there was a famous commercial with Heather Locklear in the 70s. It was a Fabergé when hair was big. And she had a way of spreading the good news of Fabergé. Let's watch this from a YouTube commercial clip.
Tried Fabergé Organic Shampoo with pure wheat germ oil and honey. It was so good, I told two friends about it. And they told two friends. And so on, and so on, and so on. And believe me, there's still nothing like the original Fabergé Organic. It gives me super shine, super body.
And super fresh smelling hair.
Try it, and you'll tell your friends about it. And they'll tell their friends, and so on, and so on. Be sure and get the original Fabergé Organic Shampoo and Conditioner with pure wheat germ oil and honey.
It's nothing new, is it? You know, the word viral comes from those microorganisms that live and multiply only by invading living cells. And as the virus then uses its host as a reproductive system to multiply in our DNA, it makes new viruses and spreads more and more. That's how Heather sold shampoo. One tell another. And we've seen this before. Anybody ever been to a Tupperware party? Or how about Amway? Or how about Mary Kay? This multi-level marketing expands from people to people. Now, I'm not suggesting that evangelism or spreading the good news of Jesus Christ can merely be a marketing technique. Because as Christians, we believe that the Holy Spirit empowers incredible events to happen in spite of us and through us. But Jesus invites his people to participate in that. And there's a new generation that Adam Pannenberg wrote Viral Loop. And he described some of America's fastest growing companies, Skype, eBay, PayPal, Facebook, all expand through viral marketing. Think about it. I have a Facebook account. I can't figure out Facebook and I never get on it. I totally depend on my wife who keeps on it vigilantly for all our relatives, friends, and everything because people are constantly sending me friend requests, comments, updates, and I can't get to them. But the truth is, I wouldn't even have a chance if I didn't create an account. True? Viral marketing is the market is grown by the people who want to get on Facebook. And to get on Facebook, you have to have an account. And so it spreads. You see, products expanding like viruses are what Jesus is really all about. But the virus is the good news that you and I have experienced. Now, I know that not everybody here feels that they've experienced the power of Jesus. But most of us have. Most of us can relate to a moment when God was strong in us. He was speaking to us, and he was speaking through us to others. And there was a sense that we were his ministers. You see, Jesus is setting up a kingdom in this little story. And about how this kingdom is going to come about. It's going to come about through spiritual participation, not just spiritual consumption. You can come here every week and be absolutely silent about your Christian life and have no take on your Christian application in the week. But is that what God intends? We know it's not. We know through his word, he's trying to change us so that we will change the world. You see, That's what Christianity is really about. It's a family of people trying to share the good news. Or as one of my favorite mentors said, it's just simply one beggar telling other beggars where they discovered bread. You see, Jesus, first of all, wants his followers to follow this style of ministry because viral multiplication works. We've seen it work. There are people who have told us, hey, go to this restaurant. And we go. And then we tell others. There have been places we've told them not to go. And those places end up closing down miraculously. Why? Because viral marketing works. And it's evident because there are 2 billion Christians in this world today. And almost all of Christianity has been experienced by one person in your life. We have talked to people, how did you become a Christian? Well, I knew a grandmother, or there was a Sunday school teacher, or there were my parents, or there was somebody who just cared about me and taught me about the love of Jesus. It works. Secondly, Jesus wants his followers to be involved because people value things that cost them. His opening words after this, after what? Luke wants to connect the dots with the costs. The three disciples that have just faced him have said, well, we can't quite do that. And they've been left hanging. The Samaritan town doesn't accept him. There's a cost to putting yourself out there, isn't there? And he says, that cost also will strengthen you. Earlier, Jesus answers one of those disciples, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's the same way. We are called to do more. Emory University discovered that in research that lottery winners and trust fund babies and others who get their money without working for it enjoyed a much lower satisfaction than people who earned their money. I used to counsel at a Christian counseling center. For 19 years I had a practice. But there was a rule that every client had to pay something. Now we could charge as little as $10 a session. And we saw some people where $10 a session was very hard to come by. But we discovered that unless we charged them something, unless it cost them something, they would stand us up for appointments. They would not take seriously the work that was involved in counseling. So almost every counseling center I've ever experienced has some sliding scale. But it's not offered free because people value what costs them, what their cost. The message of the 70 is the same for today. We have to buy in. We have to own this thing called the Christian faith. We have to call ourselves followers of Jesus. We are the 70 sent out to the various places that we work, that we live, that we play, that we practice. He tells us the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You know, people often use that phrase to refer to how great the need is out there. It's a terrible, horrible world we live in, and the laborers are so few and there's so much. But maybe Jesus is focused more on the laborer than he is on the labor. Maybe he's wanting you to see what he sees. That you get involved, because getting involved will be so important to you. Third thing, God's willing to use everybody. We see in the variety of people that follow him that he uses tax collectors and harlots, rich people and poor people. And no matter where you're at, if you're willing, Jesus is ready to take you. Nobody's 4F. Nobody fails the entrance exam. Everybody's taken. God wants every one of us to have a richer experience of following Him. And that's what it's all about. And that's what happens. Right after this story, we hear that the 70 returned. And you know what the word says? It says they returned with great joy. Were they returning with great joy because finally the trip's over? Finally I got through that? Man, I don't even have to unpack my suitcase because I didn't get to take one. I'm kind of smelly, but I'm back. No, it says they had joy and satisfaction of what they'd done because as they'd healed people, as they had taught people about the goodness of Jesus, there was a satisfaction that was deep within them. Now, the truth is, evangelism is seen as a kind of scary word these days, isn't it? I mean, we live in a very multidimensional world. We value everybody's privacy. We don't want to invade anybody's space. But can you imagine us not sharing the joy of something that's going on in our life with someone and withholding that from them? You see, there are ways that we can share. I was thinking about this, and you know what? I don't have the ability to physically heal you. It's not something that I know I have. I might have it. God might give it to me sometime. But I can't go out and go to somebody's house who's got a horrible disease and say that your cancer's gone. I can pray that that happens. I can want that to happen and will for the will of God to be health and strength for each of you. But I don't have what they had. They had Jesus' private touch. But I do have some things that I can do. And these are things that I'd like you to consider. You know, if we are called to not be consumers of the faith, but called to be and live expressively our experience of God, then start by identifying the natural circle, the circles of your influence. Who are people in your life that could just need a little more love, a little more joy, a little more peace? They could benefit from your expression of faith. And then prayer is a big part of that. Let those people's faces go before you. And pray for a deepening connection with even those people who don't believe what you believe. Just ask God to send the harvesters out, that other people will come into their lives. Your prayer for them might avail much. And as your relationship deepens, and you know what my experience is? When we actually focus on praying for a person, our relationship deepens. Oh, sometimes it costs us. But most times, it's amazing how many more ways I see of connecting to a person. And as it deepens, pray for the person's life needs. Pray that they come to know the Lord and enter into the joy. Start looking for ways to tangibly serve and care for them. Don't let your words do the talking, but your actions. If you see they need food or a ride somewhere, participate in their life. Maybe they're lonely and they need to go out and see a movie with a friend or out for dinner. Ask God to build their spiritual curiosity. God, would you help me see where they're needing you and what they're curious about? And then give me opportunities for spiritual conversations. It's amazing how spiritual conversations can erupt. Talk about your experiences following God. That's something we really shy away from. Boy, God was so good to me the other day, because we think, oh, they're judging us. Well, yeah, there's a cost. There was a cost to the 70. But the cost is so valuable when you look at what is being accomplished. And finally, let people know that if they ever want to discuss spiritual things, you'd love to do it. You don't ever have to coerce it. You don't ever have to talk about it all the time to them. That's intrusive. That's bullying. But you can say, you know, if you ever have any questions about my faith or you ever wonder about God, I'd love to talk to you about it. But that's a process of deepening a personal relationship. You know, in this passage, it amazed me that God wants to send us out into every part of the world. All 70 or 72 of the lands. Because His love is not limited to one language or one place or one population. But it's us who are the viruses that can contagiously infect the world with His love. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You. Thank You that Your love is with us. Thank You that You've called us here. Thank You for this church who has dreams and ideas. Thank You for our congregational meeting and the lunch that's been lovingly prepared for us. Bless those people who have worked diligently to prepare an environment where we can celebrate our church and our outgoing officers and adopt a budget and move forward as a people of God in this community and in the world. We pray this in Your name, Lord. Amen.